Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll begin in Galatians chapter 1. It doesn't take very long to see that the book of Galatians is an extremely persuasive and powerful defense and presentation of the gospel of God's grace through Christ. And there were several churches in the Galatia area, the churches of Galatia, that were struggling with those who were trying to bind certain aspects of the old law, if not the old law altogether, especially regarding circumcision, as a means of justification before God. In other words, if you were a Gentile, you'd have to become a Jewish proselyte and then become a Christian. And Paul is extremely concerned and even agitated, you might say, about those who were teaching that doctrine. And a thorough reading of Galatians, it was very rewarding, I think, from the standpoint of understanding our justification and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be right with God as he defends the freedom of God's grace. Now, some have attempted to abuse that. But it's obvious, I think, through a reading of Galatians, he's not arguing for some kind of license to sin or permission to disobedience, but to full surrender in Christ and to an appreciation for what Jesus did for us and the victory of faith. And that should be enriching and exhilarating to any believer who reads it. But there's even more, and I want to focus from a broader perspective or more distant perspective at Galatians as far as some basic, foundational, but I think life-changing truths that we see Paul mention to us. Now, all these come from living in the grace of God. But if we're going to move forward in our lives, we have to begin with some of these truths. And none of this is probably going to be all that profound. It may be profound if we haven't thought about it or considered it or aren't living our lives with this recognition. But I hope it will be beneficial to you. So what I'm going to do this morning, what we're going to do, is I just want to take one foundational point that I think will be very practical and very applicable to our lives as we strive to live for the Lord from each chapter in Galatians. And I hope that will be profitable for all of us. Let's begin in Galatians 1. One of those first truths that comes out to us in Galatians is found there in chapter 1, and especially in verse 10. And here's the truth. And that is, really, truly, genuinely, living our lives for God first. In other words, seeking God's approval first. Now, that's easy to say. Sometimes it's quite challenging to do in various circumstances. Look here in Galatians 1, though. Paul begins by talking about the fact that we've been rescued from our sins in verse 4 and from this present evil age through the grace of God there in verses 3 and 4. We might mention that a little bit later, but verse 6, he says, I'm amazed. Apparently, some had really been enamored with this false teaching, this distortion of the gospel of grace. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. So just because somebody says they're preaching the gospel doesn't mean that's the true gospel. How do we know what the true gospel is? Well, he'll go on to tell us. In verse 8, he says, but even if we, the apostles, even if we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary or different to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. God curse him. He says it again in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And it's interesting the way Paul says this. He basically says, if anybody is preaching another gospel, but it's actually not the gospel, it's not good news, if it's not the truth of the gospel, he says he's going to be accursed. Don't listen to him. He says, if I were to do that, If Peter were to do that, if any of the apostles were to do that, even if an angel appears to you, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, an angel appeared to me. He says, even if an angel were to appear to you and say something different than the gospel, he said, you don't listen to him. But then look at verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Now that's the question I want you to think about. This is what Paul says. He says, are we going to listen to men or are we going to listen to God? So he really boils this down. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So before we go any further, think about, he's really making this rather simple. He says, we need to think about who we are serving and who we are. If we're bond servants of Christ, if we're serving Christ, he has to be our first concern. And he ought to be our first concern. So in our decisions that we make in life, in our choices in life, just our first consideration has to be what the Lord would want us to do. And we can all recognize that we've made mistakes, we've made bad choices and bad decisions before, and we thought back on that and we regretted it deeply, perhaps. And when you begin to think back, you begin to realize, you know what? I didn't ask the right question when I was tempted. I didn't have the right consideration in my mind. Maybe we were giving in to the appetites of the flesh. Maybe we were more concerned about acceptance and social status and being pleasing to others rather than this. Now notice with me, let's keep reading verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not according to man. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. And so he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this can come in a lot of different ways, but if we are pleasers of men more than God, you know, sometimes we say, you know, certain personality types, they're pleasers. That's very important. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about helping others. That's not Paul's point at all. He was very concerned about the brethren. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about our influence and our example. We should be. But ultimately, all that is to glorify God. It's to please the Lord. It's not for self-gratification. But when we get pulled into these tendencies where our first question is about being accepted, that can happen to parents. It can happen to young men and women. It can happen to older folks, by the way. To get pulled into some kind of social status first, rather than being pleasing to God. That kind of thinking can lead us into destructive decisions. It can lead us into feelings of uncertainty and rejection, unnecessarily, even into misery. Come back to Psalms 1. The psalmist said this early on as he describes the godly mind, Psalms 1, in the godly man. And we've read it. It's a beautiful psalm as he contrasts the different ways of thinking between the godly and the ungodly. And he says in Psalms 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so one of the first things we need to think about is how to please the Lord. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now it takes discipline to consistently ask that question. And there's reasons sometimes we get distracted. So that's our first thought right there in Galatians 1. Live for God's approval first. Secondly, There's something else as we move to Galatians 2 and verse 20. As Paul progresses here in talking about the grace of God and the nature of the grace of God, and he even talks about the fact that, and by the way, on this previous point, you remember the Apostle Peter got caught up in pleasing men. You remember that? That's part of what he's saying here in Galatians 1 when those Judaizers came down and pressured him not to be eating with those Gentile believers, that somehow they were second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, and he pulled away, and Paul withstood him to the face. So it can happen to anybody. So he says our first approval has to be about God. But then in Galatians 2, Paul describing the grace of God in his own life. Verse 20, he says, well, in verse 19, for though through the law, now, this is an interesting statement, by the way. For through the law, I died to the law. Somebody says, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament? Well, yes, we believe what I believe, what the Old Testament scripture says about itself and what it said about the coming new covenant. It's because I believe in the Old Testament that I understand we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. Because it promised a better covenant, Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 31, 31. Even Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law. And so let's go further here in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So here's our second point. You are not to be defined by your past. There are some people that they feel trapped. A lot of people, I think, down deep, maybe they have insecurities about their past, and as much as they know God is forgiving, they have a hard time accepting the fact that he will forgive them, and maybe they have a hard time forgiving themselves, even if they've repented, even if they've asked for God's mercy. But think about Paul. We spoke about him about a week ago on Sunday night, where he talks about in 1 Timothy 1 what he had done, and he had been a blasphemer, and you know, he held the clothing of Stephen. And yet that drove him to serve God because of his belief in the grace of God. Paul wasn't defined by his past. Now, he remembered his past, not in the sense of it being a hindrance, but of a great testimony to the grace of God in his own life and how God can also forgive others, and that he could be a pattern. But he didn't define himself continually from his past. He could describe himself in the past as having been the chief of sinners, but later on he said, I'm not one whit behind any of the apostles. I'm not an inferior apostle. And listen to what he says. He says, how did that happen? Why was he not defined by his past? Look at verse 20. He says, I've been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Which, by the way, that's not just Paul that experienced that. That's a common description of our conversion to Christ. You remember Romans 6 speaks of the old man of sin being put to death, being crucified, and the new man being raised to walk in newness of life. In Colossians 3, Paul says, we have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so here we are in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And yes, that means that there's a sense in which we die to those affections and passions and lust through the forgiveness and the grace of God. And there's transformation that goes on, but it means something else. And sometimes we don't always think about this part of it. As that happens, that old man of regret, that old man of shame, that old man that was living in bondage and under the burden of sin is dead. He's dead. And the new man is raised to walk in newness of life. And yeah, we might look back on that and say, that was terrible that I did that, but I'm not trapped in that. I'm not continuing to live under guilt. Our past does not define us. Jesus does. We're not outside of Christ anymore. We've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. we are in Christ. So our identity is wrapped up in him. Paul says that. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And now it's not me that is living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So what is it that was defining Paul now? What is it that defined his life and motivated his life? Was it not Christ? Was it not faith in the Son of God? And so he mentions that to us in Galatians 2:20. Just quickly, I'll mention to you along that line, Galatians 6:14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world doesn't define Paul. Sin doesn't define Paul. Now, he's still in the battle against sin. It's not that he could not have made a mistake or never did make any mistakes. But that wasn't what defined him. And so if we're trapped in the past, even though we've obeyed the gospel, then we might need to go back and ask ourselves, who do I understand that I am in Christ? In fact, in Galatians 1:3 and 4, which we mentioned earlier, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why did he do that? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And there's other passages, Philippians 3. You remember he talks about all those advantages in Judaism. He says, it was but rubbish that I might win Christ. I do want you to notice something from Philippians, though, that he mentions. And these statements go for either, his past sinful life or his past accomplishments in Judaism among his contemporaries. Look at Philippians 3. After he mentions these advantages of Judaism, he says, but that was, whatever things were gained to me, those I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view. Verse 8, of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted but rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ. And that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now let me point something out to you. Look there in verse 10. What defined Paul now? What defined him? Well, verse 10, he tells you, what defined him was knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, keep reading with me, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it. It doesn't mean we're done. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. In other words, I still have progress I need to make, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one singular thing he says he does. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now, my pursuit is not myself, it's Christ. That's what defines us. It's not self-promotion, it's sacrificial service. Why? Because guilt, we've been released from guilt. Sins have been washed away. We've been given a new start. We've been created in the image of Christ. Our destiny has changed. Our condition has changed. Our state has changed. Our relationship has changed. So we are not defined by the past. Here's something else. Look at Galatians 3:26 through 29. Galatians 3:26 through 29. Pretty well-known passage to most of us, but here's point number three. So live for God's approval first. Secondly, we're not to be defined by our past, especially as we've been forgiven in Christ. Thirdly, our worth is in Christ, not our earthly circumstances. And that's a hard one to really, we hear it and we know it, but realizing whatever circumstances are around me is not how I ascertain worth. Now, that's not how the world thinks. The world thinks, well, it depends on how much money you have in your bank account. And it depends on what kind of house you live in. It depends on what kind of car you have. And it depends in all this. And it depends on social status. And it depends on power. Earthly power. Maybe political power. Or social power. That's what all this means. But that's not what Paul thought at all. He's willing to give all that up. You know, he had a whole lot of that. He certainly had status within Judaism. He said it's rubbish. It's not our background. It's not our financial state. It's not our social status. It's not earthly power or powerlessness that matters. Look at what he says to us. It's interesting, the language. Verse 26. He's been talking about the promises of God through Christ. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. Why? By grace. All of these come from God's grace as we live in an obedient relationship with Him. And so he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about what he's saying. He's talking about who we are as believers. And if you go back and you look at first century culture, those are all clear lines that were drawn of distinction and separation. I mean, you can't draw a line any clearer than Jew or Greek, or slave or free, or male or female. But he says we're all one in Christ. He's not saying there's no distinctions at all as we worship and participate in the local church. His point here is, as far as my relationship with Christ, there are no second-class citizens. There's nobody that's inferior versus superior. And so earthly circumstances is not what dictates that. What does he say? He says, through Christ, listen to what he says. Through Christ, we are heirs of God's inheritance. But that inheritance is not a physical inheritance. So here, just imagine, here you are, I've thought about this in a local congregation in the first century. You realize it would have been very possible, and I'm convinced that it occurred, that in a local congregation in the first century, there were many aspects in which someone who was a master would serve in many ways his own servants because they were brothers in Christ. You know, you hear a lot of people who have a very superficial understanding of why did the Bible not condemn slavery. The principles of the gospel would have undermined any kind of abusiveness in any of those relationships. Think about the book of Philemon. And the whole story of Philemon and Onesimus and all of that. And certainly any kind of abuse of fellow human beings is wrong. And the Bible would condemn that. And does condemn that. But my point to you is to think about how that in the body of Christ, so much diversity is to become solidarity or unity. All of that's to be removed in the body of Christ. And so, the worth of a person, well, first of all, we're human beings. We've been created in the image of God, but then it's defined in Christ. And that's why when you read that passage, look at verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Some of the Jews had a hard time with this. It's not based on your flesh. It's based on your faith. And you have this inheritance in front of you. This wonderful inheritance in front of you. And it's not based on racial distinctions or gender distinctions or social and cultural distinctions. It's not based on any of that. Think about what he says. Look at verse 26. He says, he answers the question, what is your identity? A lot of people just can't get, well, who am I? Well, he tells you, you're sons and daughters of God through faith. That's who you are. Secondly, he talks about relationship. Look at verse 27, 29. He says, you put on Christ. That's who you are. You put on Christ. You're a follower of Christ. Look at verse 29 further. So we have identity, we have relationship, and we have hope, heirs according to the promise. That's who you are. No matter what the world says, no matter what culture says, no matter what society says, that's who we are to be in Christ. And we thank God for that. Those are three really important truths that we can get from Galatians. As Paul's declaring the grace of God, he talks about who we are in Christ. Now, I didn't give you six. I gave you three this morning. Tonight, we're going to cover number four, five, and six. Tonight, I want to cover the next three. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are, but we're going to study it this evening, and I think that they're very helpful. So you can see, if you really think about these things, and I would encourage you to do that. Yeah, they're very foundational, but I will tell you sometimes when people are struggling or suffering or have trials, we can let these things drift from our mind. So what we've studied this morning is live for God's approval first. Don't allow your past to define you because you've been forgiven in Christ and you're to be a new creature. And number three, realize your worth is in Jesus Christ, not your earthly circumstance. Now, what we're going to do tonight, what I plan to do tonight, Lord willing, is see that he says in Galatians 4, you're no longer to be a slave to sin. That's not who you're to be. We all make mistakes sometimes, but we're not to be dominated by that sin. Number five, he's going to tell us this, and this is an important truth for our life, that we're to be led by the Spirit, not changing emotions, and that will be important. That's in Galatians chapter 5. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 6, don't grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can wear out and fatigue. Those are all really important. And so as you think about your life right now, maybe it is that you've allowed who you are to be to drift from your mind as far as how you're living. And if you need to come back to the Lord, you've allowed these things to drift away and you've disappointed the Lord and disappointed yourself and you need us to pray for you, we'd be happy to do that. And we want to invite you and encourage you to join us again tonight and we'll finish these studies up from the book of Galatians. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope you'll think about God's word and who you are. And when you think about your hope, there's three things that leads us to do. It leads us to look up. It leads us to look forward. And it leads us to look into eternity through Christ. If you begin to do that and you realize, I haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you and invite you to come forward and confess your faith and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If it is that you are a Christian and you need us to pray for you, we'll be happy to do that. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.